forgot my water down here. I need that. Sorry, Miss Dan. If you're there in the book of James, it'd be in chapter number 1. The book of James was written about 40 AD, as early as 40 AD, before any of the Pauline epistles were written. The earliest was probably 1 Thessalonians around 50 AD. So James was the brother of Jesus. It's a whole different discussion, but he's the brother of Jesus. And so if you're there this morning, stand with me, and we'll be in James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 19. All right, beginning verse 19, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Well, I believe everybody's desire here this morning is to please the Lord. You know, why else would you be here? To please the Lord. And so to please God is to obey Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. I've given this message, this title this morning, Stick with the Book. Stick with the Book. And so we'll go ahead and pray, and then I'll have you be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us come here this morning. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to prepare to hear from you this morning, Lord. And I pray that you would work in us in only ways that you can, God. Pray that you get us home safely this afternoon and get us back to hear your word this tonight, God. We ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Growing up during the summers, my sister and I would go to my dad's house in Wisconsin. Very convenient. My dad always needed somebody to go fetch his tools when we did jobs like that, so that's why he had me come over. No, he loved me, I promise. And so he was a jack of all trades. You know, whatever he wanted to do, he would do it, and he would do his best at it. Whether it's replacing a water heater, building a new fence, or remodeling a whole room, bathroom, tub, all this. And he would do side jobs and whatnot. And I would be the one to help him with that, get some knowledge here and there, and to be able to, of course, grab his tools. I remember one project that we did. It was in an old school, and we were remodeling it, and the elevator was not working because they had to turn the power off. And his buckets of tools were very heavy, and he had me go up and down the stairs. Oh, that's in the other bucket down there. And so there I go, down, up, and up, and down, and up, and down. Good cardio. Not fun, though. But there was this one time, I remember this. We were outside working on the lawn, and the lawn had been out of control. Some weeds had started growing along the sides of the house, just hadn't been tended like it should have, and they were like almost as tall as I was. And they weren't just like the normal weeds that you would see. They were those prickly ones. You know those ones? Where if you step on it, you feel like it's the end of the world because, yeah, it's just awful. It's terrible. You don't want that to happen. But those ones were very tall. My dad gave me the instructions. He said, here's what you do. You take your clippers and you go and you clip them around near the base, have that much left so you can be able to pull it with the gloves. But you gotta dig out the roots. If you don't dig out the roots, the weeds will grow back and it just won't be right. And so after that, you take your shovel, you till it up, and then I'll come back out and we'll see what we have to do next. And so I ended up doing that. Took me what felt like forever. And a lot of little needles in my hand. That was not fun. But eventually it got done. And when my dad, I got my dad and he came out, And he said, "Wow, this looks great." And he was pleased. He was happy. He said, I'm thankful and happy for the work that you did. And to me, it felt like a great thing to make my dad happy, to please him, you know. It was a good feeling. And many times in our walk with God, it's much like this. God has a certain way he wants us to live. First, we must hear it from God's word. Then we must be a doer of the word. And then after you hear the instruction from God and then you do it, it pleases your father. It pleases your father. Just like it pleased my dad when I did the job how he wanted it, it pleases God when you obey him. James is wanting everyone to know that we serve a great God. Because he saved us, right? We are the first fruit of his creatures. He saved us. And he's made us a new creature and made us to be able to do things for him, not for ourselves. James is wanting Christians to know, wanting Christians who are scattered abroad, the known world at that time, that you serve a great God for a great purpose. And these Christians were going through trials and temptations, and they had to be reminded that they have to be doers of the word. No one's excluded from going through trials or temptations. Everybody's going through it. And so God says, here's your prescription, the word of God. That's the remedy for what you have going on in your life. God has changed us and he gave us a new home. Because God is so good, we must be careful how we live. Must be careful how we live so we can please him. So the Christians James is writing to, just like you and I today, we're Christians, right? Say amen. All right, let's get a better amen than that. You're a Christian, right? Yeah. Okay, there we go. I heard Isaac really well. Good job. We're a Christian, just like you and I, and we need to be reminded that our words and actions have great power. If you look in verse number 19, there are three things that I notice here in this verse. The Bible says in verse number 19, be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. That means we need to listen more, right? Maybe you hear from your wife, you just don't listen to me. My wife never says that. I listen to her all the time, I promise. So don't count this against me. You just don't listen. And the old adage is true. You have two ears and one mouth for a reason, that you should probably stop speaking so much and probably listen. Listening to others helps you understand where they're coming from. Gives you knowledge. Helps you understand what they're going through. And so if you close the mouth and open up your ears, then you'd be able to listen more and get more knowledge about what's going on. Helps you to get a full understanding before you speak. That's a good idea before you start spouting off what's on your heart, what's on your mind. The next aspect I see is to be slow to speak. You will never go wrong with this advice. My mom always told me, you've heard me say it before, think before you say or do something. That's important, and I'm sure other people have told you that as well. Think before you say or do something, because your words have consequences, and they're important. There's a lot of power that goes with words and your actions. As a rule of thumb, if you want to control your anger, then control your words. Control your words. Let other people talk so you can get an understanding where they are coming from, and so you can take time to respond correctly. Always remember this too. You don't always have to speak your mind. You can keep those things to yourself. God, help me with what I want to say. Please don't let me say those things. Walk away, bite your tongue, do whatever you need to do to help you. May I say to you, there are a lot of Christians with uncontrollable tempers that have spoiled their testimony just because they said just a few small words. And it's a shame, and it could be avoided. You just think before you speak. Is this helping? Is this edifying? Is this encouraging? Or is this just not needed right now? Number three, be slow to wrath. If you take time to hear other people speak, then maybe you won't say what's on your mind. And then you won't speak what's on your mind. And then you can avoid showing your anger, showing your wrath. It helps you control your speech. That word wrath means anger, violent passion, or desire. The words you say, the way you say them, and your facial expressions all play into that facet of your wrath. Parents ever had their kids roll their eyes at them or something like that? I know my mom would have rolled them right back, slapped me, and then whoop, and then all my eyes go right back. And it's just not fun. Don't roll your eyes. Facial expressions matter. The way you say things, your inflection, yeah. As if, yeah, whatever, like that. Yeah, you find yourself in a world of pain. And the words you speak, don't be harsh. Be slow to wrath. Control your words, and it'll help you control your anger. Help you control your anger. Wrath can be an explosion of anger or a sarcastic, rude comment. Just something that could be avoided. In the garden, Peter was slow to hear. He was everything except, he was the exact opposite of what it says here in verse number 19. Peter was slow to hear, he was swift to speak, and swift to wrath. Remember, because he almost cut off a guy's head, but he missed and got his ear. Our words and actions have great power. Remember that. James is wanting his people these Christians to understand that, because, hey, even though you're in a new place, you're in a new area, and you're not in a place that's familiar to you, that doesn't mean you can just disregard what God's word has said. We're all in this journey. We're all in this race, in this walk with God, and we should all be growing to be more like him. And part of that is being swift to hear. To hear what? God's word. To hear God's word. It's the source of absolute truth. We were going through that in Hope class downstairs. God's word is forever settled in heaven, right? God's word is truth. Be swift to hear his truth. Be slow to speak. Because we all know what we want to say, when we want to say it, how we want to say it, because some people need to hear it. But control your words, and in turn, it'll help you control your anger. The reason why we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath is this. Is because our wrath does not bring about the righteousness of God. Does not bring about the righteousness of God. Well, what does that mean, to bring about the righteousness of God? James's point is that our anger is not a behavior that is pleasing to God. Not pleasing to God. Our goal should be to always please God. So what God is showing us in verse 20 is that the way we go about things matters. The way God is saying, the way you do things matters to me. The methods and the means by which you do things matters to me. Who remembers what pastors preached on Sunday mornings? Anybody? Who? What? Oh, very good. Exodus. I didn't forget. I was just asking. But he's going through Exodus. And he's been talking about, you build the altar this way, you do things this way, you do the sacrifice this way, I have this sacrifice, that sacrifice. My word, there's so many instructions, so much to go through. It's almost like it matters to God, doesn't it? It's almost like God is saying, the method and the means by which you do something matters to me. The way you worship me matters. You can't just do it however you want to do it. It matters to me. It matters. So you have to figure out, well, what does that mean? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Well, does your behavior and do your actions bring about the righteousness of God? I'm sure every parent in the room would want their child to obey them and do everything they say the first time, right? My mom sure wished. She can't turn back time, right? But just because, you know, your child isn't listening or you don't get what you want, doesn't mean you can use your anger to bring about the righteousness of God, making your child obey, all right? God cares about the method and the means by which you do things. He cares about it. The end does not justify the means, okay? The end does not justify the means. Just because you can see that in pragmatism now today in our day and age, whoa, a whole bunch of souls got saved. But what about your method and your means? You've changed so many things, your doctrine, the way you worship, and everything that goes in, that is involved with that. Is it pleasing to God? Salvation is definitely pleasing to God, but the way you went about it, was that pleasing to God? God does care about the method and the means, all right? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. All of us have flaws because we are human, but we can change through the power of the Holy Spirit to be more Christ-like, to be more like his Son. Is there anybody in the room who just isn't great at grammar? Anybody like that? Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, I'm not the best, okay? I know some things, and I can do commas and apostrophes and little parentheses, but don't push your luck. Don't give me anything too crazy. But when I was in college, we had a grammar class, and we had a paper that we had to write. And this teacher must have been crazy or something, because he wanted us to make, you know, have three different days to turn in our rough drafts. So on the first day, whatever day that is, we turn in a rough draft and he grade them, make corrections. And for some reason, he always used a red pen. I don't know why, but red pen doesn't, you know, it sticks out a lot on a white piece of paper. You know what I'm saying? All right. My friend and I, we went to the mailbox and we went to go get our new pieces, or our rough drafts. Keep in mind, these are rough drafts, so they're not going to be pretty. I get mine and I look and I see red. It's not like bathed in red, but literally I look at mine. I'm like, okay, yeah, no, wow, what were you thinking? Probably writing it too late at night. My friend gets his. Now this guy, he writes like he texts. No punctuation, just writes and just keeps going. And the whole paper, I'm not even kidding, one big run-on sentence. The teacher actually stopped like two pages in and said, dude, punctuation matters, periods, exclamation marks, commas, things like that. Like, you can't just write one long run-on sentence. I'm not going to do it for you, but those first couple papers, you know what it looked like? It looked like the teacher just took the paper and dipped it in red ink and just came out and said, there you go, fix it all, okay? Burn this, fix, reprint, okay? Don't ever give me that again. And I think about that and I think like, man, okay, the teacher gave me things I got to work on, pointed out my flaws, my mistakes that I got to work on. Would my teacher have been happy if I said, okay, I'm just going to turn it in, not make any corrections and turn it in? Would he be happy? Would he be pleased that we would have done that? And now he definitely wouldn't have been happy if my friend did that. And he would have noticed it like that, because he's not going to put himself through that kind of anguish again. But the same goes with God. He points out our flaws and says, hey, I want you to work on these things. I want you to get control of yourself, of your thoughts, of the way you live your life, the way you spend your time doing other things, other activities, when you should be spend more time reading your word, reading the word and spending time with me. Well, would it be pleasing to God if you said, yeah, God, I agree, you're right, I should do those things, and then you just went your way, didn't make any changes whatsoever, and continue to live your life that same exact way? Would that be pleasing to God? No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't be pleasing to God. Matter of fact, he's going to talk to you about it again and again and again. Hopefully, if you don't harden your heart, you know? My teacher would not have been happy. God would not have been happy if we do those things as well. So repent and do what's right. So when Christians don't change their actions to be pleasing to God, what are they? They're frauds. The Bible says that, deceiving themselves. The Bible says in verse 22 that, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. They lie to themselves thinking they are pleasing God when they really aren't. Self-deception is a terrible thing. And even in 1 John 1:8, the Bible tells us this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Jesus even spoke about being a doer of the word to conclude his Sermon on the Mount. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And what happened? He was wise. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And you know what? He said, if any be a hearer and a doer of my word, he will be likened unto the man that built his house upon the rock. And a person who is not a doer of my word, but is a hearer, he is likened unto a man that buildeth his house upon the sand. So being a hearer and a doer is a wise thing to do, right? The Proverbs talks about wisdom so much, and even other places of the Bible. But being just a hearer only, but not a doer, God calls that foolish. God calls that foolish. You know, this book we have here is different. It's not like any other book that we have sitting on our shelves, you know? It's a different book. I like history. I like reading about history. I like learning new facts. But did you know what history is? Just facts. Just statements of fact. It's nothing. This book is different because it demands something. It demands action. It demands action. It's not just an ordinary book that says, on this day, this man did this, and this man did this. And sometimes the Bible does say that, but it does demand something called action. It says, you have a problem and you need to fix it. Well, I don't want to. Well, that's a problem. Don't be a hearer only. That's foolish. Be a hearer and a doer. Be wise. Listen to God. Be wise. The world today is not reading the Bible, but they are reading you and me. Your coworkers, the cashier, whoever it is. Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. We must be Christians who are hearers and doers of the Word, not just hearers only. It's foolish to live a life for God like that. Here's the deal. After you get saved, God doesn't want you to be the same person you once were. James doesn't use the ordinary Greek term for be. Okay, so get this. Verse number 22. But be ye doers of the Word. But be. Now that little word right there, be, it's not a bumblebee, okay? You know that. I just thought I'd point that out, narrow it down for you, you know. Okay, now that we're there, we're going to go talk about the word be. He doesn't use the ordinary Greek term for be, which is the Greek word eimi. The word here is a different one, which literally means to become, or to be born, or literally to begin to be. It's different. He's saying, once you become a child of God, you are something new. You are to be a doer of the word. Unlike the other word where it's used like, I don't know how to pronounce or even use it in a sentence right now because my mind's going so fast. But don't be angry. Instead, be doers of the word is what he's trying to say. Embrace who God wants you to be. He wants you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. James gives a great illustration about being a hearer and a doer of the word. A Christian who is only a hearer of the word looks into a mirror, doesn't care about how he looks, and then walks away. Now, in Bible times, a mirror wasn't like what we have here, like a piece of glass where you could see everything on your face. You know, every pimple, blackhead, whatever it is. But a mirror in their day was like a highly polished piece of brass. So they could see themselves, but it wasn't like picture clear, like if you were to look into a mirror like you would today. When you look into a mirror, you see a reflection of yourself. You see yourself as you really are. A mirror doesn't lie to you. A mirror is brutally honest. Shows you every kind of flaw you have. Wow, you have an ugly nose, James. Wow. Yeah, mirrors do that. The Bible isn't going to lie to you to make you feel better about yourself. It's not going to tell you what you want to hear because you just wanted to feel good about it. The Bible isn't going to tell you what you want to hear. God's Word will always tell you who you are, the kind of person you are, the kind of character you have, the kind of integrity you have. It's not going to lie to you. Any man who is just a hearer of the Word and not a doer, which is his knowledge of the Bible does not lead to action, is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I will say this, though, that when you do read the Bible and think about yourself. Think about yourself. If it's talking about a certain sin or something like that, think about yourself. Some people read the Bible, and when they read it, they think about other people and what they need to work on. When you read the Bible, it's not a reflection of another person. All right? When you read the Bible, you don't see a reflection of what you want yourself to be. You see yourself for who you really are. You don't see another person, you see yourself. God wants to show you who you are and what you need to do to be more like His Son. God blesses those who are hearers and doers of the Word. He blesses them. I remember back to college, and I remember midterms and finals week to be probably the most stressful weeks of all the you know, the grueling weeks we had at college, because people would go to work, they would come back, they would have to do some studying, some reading, and probably for some finals and midterms, studying could take like hours for certain classes that you have, certain teachers. Some teachers think that this is the only class you have, and you have to study 4 hours minimum just to pass this one. It's crazy. But one night, I took a break from studying because my mind just had enough, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to get some fresh air. I'm going to go to the mailroom, see if I got anything, and I didn't because, you know, that's just how it is. No, I'm just kidding. But I went to the mailroom, and me and my friend, we went to the mailroom, and we were walking there, and we came in one door, and one of my friends, she came in the other door, and I said to her this. I was like, hey, you don't look too good. Are you okay? And she said, yeah, I'm okay. I didn't put makeup on. And so when she said that, I was like, because words and actions have power, right? And I didn't know this, but I was like, you got to be kidding me. No, if I could turn back time and just take my words back. But you can't. Mom always told me it's like trying to put toothpaste back in the, yeah, anyway, you get it. You can't do it. You can't rewind it like a VHS or a DVD. What you said is what you said. And so I was like, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean that. I'm just going to not even check my mail. I'm just going to walk away. And she said, you know what she told me? She said, it's okay. I looked in the mirror and I didn't even care anymore. I didn't even care anymore. But the sad truth is that there are some Christians who look in the mirror of the Word of God and say, I don't even care anymore. I don't even care anymore about, you know what, what problem I have. You know what? I'm probably not even going to read this thing for another few months and just going to let it collect some dust. And then maybe I'll pick it up again because, you know what, I just don't even care anymore. This right here, I don't even care anymore. My character, my attitude, don't even care anymore. It just doesn't seem to work. I don't even care anymore. Our aim should be to please God, and that we can do that by being doers of the word. You may think your problem, the struggle that you have is too great, too ginormous, that you can never be able to mount that mountain, but you can by the help of God's Holy Spirit. By God's power, you can have victory over sin. Did David have victory over a giant by himself? No, he had the help of God. You can't beat them. You can't beat sin by yourself, but through God you can, because he beat death and sin. He beat death and sin. Live to please God, not yourself. Live to please God, not yourself. Look at verse 26. So relationship with God isn't about doing your own things your own way. It's about you changing to be more like Him. That's what makes God happy. When you, as a Christian, become more like His Son, that's what makes God happy. Don't play the part. Don't act. Because we all remember those actors who Jesus spoke against. Remember who they are? Pharisees, liars and hypocrites. Liars and hypocrites, called the Pharisees that. James is wanting everyone to be the best Christian they can be. He's wanting everybody to be genuine Christians, not surface Christians, where they put on the part and they act the part and they wear the right clothes and say the right things. But he wants everybody to be doers of the word. Say, hey, you have your Bible, you read it. What does it say about this, about that? What does it say? And then fix it. Be doers of the word. He is wanting them to be genuine Christians, ones whose hearts are set on pleasing God. Their one aim, one focus, one goal in life is to bring God glory, to please Him, to please God. He even gives us a couple examples of how we can live to please God. Look at verse number 27. He says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. In other words, he's saying, minister to people. Minister to people. Be a servant. See how you can help others. And then the second example he gives is to keep himself unspotted from the world. Another way of saying it is to live a holy life. Live a holy life. Rid yourself of sin in your life. And strive to please God today. He says in verse 21, lay apart all filthiness, and that awesome word that everybody uses every single time of the day, superfluity of naughtiness. Anybody ever use that word, superfluity? I just did three times today, I think. So, just saying this. You know, you got a whole bunch of gunk in your ears. You've been listening to a whole bunch of music, doing a whole bunch of things, watching a whole bunch of things, and you need to clean yourself. You need to cleanse yourself and ask God to help you to live holy. And maybe the reason why you can't hear God is because you got too much gunk in your ears from listening to the things of the world, and you're not focused on hearing from God. And so you got to ask Him, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, help me to hear You. Lord, speak to me, please. And so if you're here this morning and you're not saved, then God does have something for you. God does have something for you. I understand what this is talking about, mainly talking to saved Christians. But did you know that if you're not saved here tonight, that before you can become a hearer of the word, you must have to first understand what God has done for you. What God has done for you. Before you can become a doer of the word, what has God done? Well, let me take a minute to tell you about what God has done. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, God has given the world an opportunity to accept salvation. For God so loved the world, not a select group of people, nothing like that. Salvation is believing in your heart that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. He died for the sins of the world, gave the opportunity for anyone to call upon His name. To please God, you must first trust Him as your Savior. So if you're not saved today, the first step to pleasing God is salvation. To say, God, I know that You died for me. And I know that You want me to love You and serve You. God, forgive me of my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel and to serve You today. That's the first step to be pleasing to God. These verses mostly deal with saved Christians, though. James is trying to help people, Christians, that are scattered abroad, is what it says in verse number 1. Trying to help them to grow up. Your parents ever say that to you? Grow up. Quit crying. You fell and scraped your knee. Grow up. My mom still tells me that. No, I'm just kidding. But he wants Christians to grow up. To grow up. Be mature. Be mature. And so he's trying to help them. Bridle your tongue. Be careful about what you say. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. And in turn, it'll help you be slow to wrath. It'll help you control yourself. And when you look at the Word of God, take a good look. Stick with the book. Read it. Look in it. Evaluate yourself. See what you have to fix. And if the Holy Spirit of God talks to you about something you need to fix, fix it. Be a doer of the Word. Be a doer. Being a doer of the Word is simply seeing what God has spoken to you about and acting upon that. And acting upon that. God, I have a problem with just spending my time doing wasteless, you know, things that I just waste time on. God, help me. And so what you do is you wake up that next day and you start first by reading your Bible, not by picking up your phone and turning on Facebook or Instagram. You start your Bible first by rolling out of the bed, right onto your knees, not to fall asleep some more, but to pray. But to pray. It's no secret that being a doer of the word pleases God. It's no secret. We know that. We understand that. But it's a basic truth, yet we still struggle with it, okay? And so it still needs to be taught. To the coming of the Lord, it still needs to be taught. Your words and actions have great power. The Bible uses words like vigilant and sober for a reason. And it uses words like good behavior as well. And being vigilant means to be cautious, to be prudent, and watchful. Vigilant. Be careful. Be always aware of what you were going to say. Don't say words on a fly, because that's when you can get yourself in trouble. Sober means to be self-controlled. Self-controlled. James, later in verse or chapter 3, he talks about controlling the tongue and about how you put a bridle or a bit in the horse's mouth. How you put the bit in the horse's mouth to guide it, to steer it. It's such a small member, yet it can cause so much pain. So much can be done by it, even with a ship. The rotor in the back, such a small element, but it can steer this huge ship. So be careful with your tongue. Be self-controlled. There will be times when you want to give somebody a piece of your mind. And trust me, it'll happen. You want to give somebody a piece of your mind. But maybe you could just, and I know you could justify it in your own mind, but let me encourage you to be extra careful in the words that you use. Be extra careful. the tone that you say them, the facial expressions that you have. Children, kids, teens, be careful with the way you respond to your parents. You know, it's respectful and kind to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. And whenever your mom says to take out the trash or do the dishes, to put down what you're doing, video game, whatever it is, book, and then go do that thing. Say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. And to be honest, if you're quick enough, you can take out the trash in like 30 seconds. I did it yesterday. My wife was astonished. God wants to use you to show himself to the waitress, to the cashier, and to the neighbor. But you can make that difficult if you don't control your words and your actions. Remember, both your words and actions have great power. They do. When you look into the mirror of the Word of God, be sure to take a good look. When you read your Bible, don't read it at a cursory glance. And just say, oh yeah, he said to love your neighbor as yourself and then wash their feet and do that and then be careful with words, be nice. Instead, take a good look at yourself. Are these the actions that I've been exhibiting in my own life? Have I been putting it on showcase for the world to see? Because the world does look. People do look. They look at me weird all the time. So when you look into the mirror of the Word of God, be sure to take a good look. Everyone's day is busy. I'm not discounting from that at all. But don't be too busy to not be able to sit down and spend some time in the Bible and to be able to hear from God. Spend some time in it. Maybe God has something for you special in the Word today, but you missed it because you were too much in a hurry to get going with your day. Maybe he wants to show you your flaws. He wants to comfort you with his promises, and he wants to guide you with his truth. And all you have to do is be willing to take a look in the mirror and see what it is God has for you. Just take some time, say, God, I have a meeting, an appointment with you today, and I pray that you'd speak to me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God, speak to me today. Give me something. Show me something. God's word will never lie to you. He will always be honest. And when you become a hearer and a doer of the word, God blesses you for that. He blesses you for that. Be a doer of the word because it pleases God. Number three, live to please God, not yourself. Many people are driven by their own passions, whether it is for a promotion, a raise, a car, or a house. People have their own passions, their own goals. And goals and passions aren't wrong, but if they're according to God, they're okay. But if they're out of control, then they can be wrong. But I will say this, that everyone is driven by something or someone. If you're here this morning and you are a child of God, then you have a great purpose in life. That purpose is to please God, to please God. And how can you be pleasing to God? By being a hearer and a doer of the word, by doing both. I want to bring back to your attention that James gave us two examples of how we can please God. The first is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. In other words, that is to be a servant. See how you can help others. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Pleasing God involves following Jesus' example. Remember what Jesus did to his disciples? Jesus was the master, is the master, the rabbi, the teacher, the one in charge, the boss. And you know what he did with his disciples and John? He went and got a bowl, put a towel in his waistband, and he had them sit down, and he started to wash their feet. He started to wash their feet to show them, I'm a master, I'm your leader, yet I'm here serving you. Following Jesus' example means to serve others. You're never too great to serve other people. Matter of fact, that's what God wants everyone to do until you are face to face with him. And you may be wondering, am I a good servant? Well, the test of a good way to gauge that is by this. The test of your servanthood is when you're treated like one. The test of your servanthood is when you're treated like one. So we're all called to be servants. When somebody asks you to pick up a piece of paper, or if you could do this job really quick, don't think of any small task too menial to be able to be a servant. Nothing's too small to be a servant, or nothing's too small to be able to serve God, whether it's vacuuming, plunging a toilet, even if it's dirty, you can still be a servant of God, in whatever way that God has for you. And sometimes, maybe God is just Maybe God has prompted that person or that person or that person to ask you about that because God wants to see if you're a willing servant. God wants to see if you're willing. Are you serious about being a servant? Do you have a servant's heart? Instead of grumbling about it, say, man, I needed to do that. This is a good thing. God wants, I should do that. I need to be a servant. I need to be a servant. The second way to please God is by keeping yourself unspotted from the word, the world. The most concise way to make sure you are unspotted from the world is by being a doer of the word. Man, that's a tongue twister. Let me re-say that. The most concise way to make sure you are unspotted from the world is by being a doer of the word. Every time, every morning, you get to get up and spend some time with God. God, I want to be holy today. I want to be clean. And I want to please you. And I want to give you all glory today. God, show me something. Get whatever sin you have in your life corrected. Get yourself right with God. If you're striving to be a hearer and doer of the word, then remind yourself of these three aspects. Words and actions have great, great, great power. Identifying flaws and fixing them make us to be pleasing to God. Number three, live to please God, not yourself. Jesus said this piercing statement in John, if you love me, keep my commandments. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we'll have a time of invitation.